First John chapter 5. This text begins with a special word, a grand and glorious word, whosoever. Whosoever. Charles Spurgeon said, whosoever is a very, very wide, wide word. There's no national distinction here. Jew or Gentile, whosoever. There's no sexual distinction. Male or female, whosoever. There's no social distinction. Rich or poor, learned or ignorant, bond or free. There's no age distinction, young or old, whosoever. Whosoever believeth that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, is born of God. There are three special things I want you to see in that opening statement. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. First of all, this believing is not merely religious form that's taking place in so many areas today, just the form. I often pray, and our men pray too, Lord, deliver us from the form, the letter of the law. This is not just the form of religion. This is not just the custom or tradition in which men, most men, are born and bred. We usually follow the religion of our parents. Most people do. But this believing here, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, this is a heart experience. This is a persuasion, a heart experience. It's characterized by words like this. They've received him. They've eaten his flesh and drunk his blood. They've trusted him. They've looked to him. They found rest in him. I read the story of an army chaplain who was visiting one of the field hospitals. And they have Protestant chaplains and Jewish chaplains and Catholic chaplains, and each chaplain is ordered by headquarters to minister to his own particular denomination and leave the others alone. There's no proselyting in the armed forces. And this chaplain was going down through the men in the hospital ward ministering to those of his denomination. And he came to a young man and he said, "In what persuasion are you?" And the young man replied, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, no angels, no principalities, no powers, no things present, no things to come, no height, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ my Lord. That, sir, is my persuasion." I like that. That's my persuasion. My creed is Christ. My hope is Christ. And this whosoever believeth, this is not here because you have to be. Here because you ought to be. It's here because you want to be. Believeth. Believes what? Secondly, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. That word Christ signifies anointed of God. It includes such titles as wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Counselor. Jesus is Counselor. The Mighty God. Jesus is the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government is on His shoulders. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. That prophet like Moses, that priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that messenger of the covenant, whosoever believeth that He's the Christ. Thirdly, is born of God. You see, such faith is far beyond the reach of the human mind. Such understanding is far beyond the reach of the human mind. Can you, by searching, find out God? It's higher than the heavens. It's deeper than hell. What can you know? Such riches, too wonderful for the human mind. They're born of God. He was in the world. The world didn't know Him. He came into the Jew, and the Jew rejected Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. And they were born. Not of fleshly blood, natural generation, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of men, but they were born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. Because such faith and such knowledge is beyond the reach of the human mind. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Flesh and blood, our Lord said to Peter, didn't reveal that to you. But my Father, such understanding is the gift of God. We know that the Son of Man, look at verse 20 in this same chapter, 5th chapter of 1 John, verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we're in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God. This is eternal life. Such knowledge is the result of regeneration and being taught of God. Our Lord said to the religious Pharisees, these men so zealous for the traditions of their fathers, so energetic in the searching of the Scriptures, He said, no man can come to Me except My Father which sent Me draw him. It's written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. He that hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Oh my, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He's not born of God because he believes. He believes because he's born of God. That's how he believes and why he believes. He's born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that's begotten of him. Everyone who loves the Father loves the Son. It won't do for the religious people of this world to claim to believe God and not believe Christ. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. He that honoreth the Son, him the Father honoreth. He that honoreth not the Son, knoweth not the Father nor the Son. But everybody believes in God. No, they don't. The only people who believe God are those who believe Christ, because God's unknown outside of Christ. The true God, the God of the Bible, is unknown outside of Christ. Verse 2, and by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. See, these next verses reveal some things about these people who are born of God. This whosoever. Some things about them. First of all, verse 1 says that they're born of God. They're born of God. It says that they believe Jesus is the Christ. It says they love the Father and they love the Son. And verse 2 says that they love the children of God. They love the people of God. Look over at 1 John 4, verse 7. Right across the page there. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. So these people believe Jesus is the Christ. They're born of God. They love the Father. And they love the children of God. And they love God. And they love His commandments. They love His Word. They love His truth. I love thy law, David wrote. I love thy law, Paul wrote. Verse 3, and these people find His will and His word and His way and His commandments not grievous. They find it a delight. Listen, for whosoever is born of God overcomes. For this is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments, they're not grievous. They're not an unhappy rule of life. They're a delight and a joy. They love His commandments. They love His word. They delight in His word. They delight in His law. It's a joy. It's not the way of religion they love. It's the way of God they love. Now look at the verse 4. And these people who are born of God. Now listen carefully to this. Whosoever is born of God, those who believe Jesus is the Christ, who love God, who love His people, who love His Son, who love His Word, they overcome the world. They overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? What does this mean? Overcome the world. Let me see if I can help you with this. Now, we're born into the world like everybody else. We who are chosen of God from all eternity, redeemed by Christ, redeemed by His blood, called by His Spirit. We're born into this world just like everybody else. Born in the hospital, brought to our homes. We grow up in this world just like people who are not sheep, people who are not believers, people who do not know God, who are not born of God. We grow up, we live in houses, we go to school, just like they do. We go to school with them. We study the same books they study. We sit under the same teachers. We play on the same playground. We play the same games. We grow up and go through school and graduate from high school and go to college just like they do. We train for a job to make a living. We've got to work in this world. Got to make a living. We've got to eat. We marry like they do. We build our homes. We work. We pay taxes. We drive cars. We live in neighborhoods. We have neighbors and people who live around us with whom we associate. No man's an island. No man lives to himself. What does this mean? We're not of the world. Turn to John 17 and we overcome the world. What's this talking about? Turn to John 17. Our Lord prays for His people over here. In John 17. He prays in verse 13. Listen to it. John 17, 13. And now come I to thee. His disciples are around Him here. These disciples. These fishermen. These sheep. These people He loves. They're peculiar and particular. Special to Him. Around Him. And He's praying, Father, I come to thee. And these things I speak in this world to these men, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why did the world hate them? Because of the word He gave them. Because of the gospel He gave them. Because of the truth He gave them. Because of their relationship with Christ. Because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. They're God's sheep. They're chosen in Him. They're redeemed by Him. They're a peculiar people, special people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a redeemed people. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Now, verse 15. pray not you should take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one, from the spirit of evil, from the way of evil, from the powers of evil. They're in this world. But they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Now, what does this mean here? Well, here's what it means. Here's what our Lord's saying. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's another scripture on this. 1 Corinthians 7. Overcome the world. They're not of the world as I'm not of the world. But they've overcome the world. In 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice, they do rejoice, but as though they rejoice not. And they that buy, they do buy and sell as though they possess not. They do have homes and land and farms as though they possess not. And they that use this world, that's us, but not abusing it. You use it doesn't use you. You control it doesn't control you. They use this world, but not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now here's what overcoming the world is. First of all, we have overcome the world in that we have no interest in the philosophy of this world. Our faith and our interests are different. Our way of life is different. Our friendship is different. Our philosophy is different. Our thoughts are different. Our interest is different from this world. Secondly, the approval or recognition of this world is meaningless to a believer. The world is interested. The people of the world want the approval of the world. We want the approval of God. The people of this world want the recognition of the world. They want the fame of the world, the popularity of the world. God's people, to them, this is meaningless. We don't seek the honor that comes from men. We work, we labor, we do a good job as unto the Lord. But we're not building this furniture to be bragged on by men. We're building this according to the gift God gave us as if we were working for Him. We're doing it for His glory. We study and we do the best we can in our professions as a nurse, as a teacher, as a carpenter, as a contractor, as a truck driver, whatever we do. We're doing the best we can, not because we're seeking the approval of men, the praise of men, the recognition of men, but we're seeking to glorify our God. You've overcome. The recognition of this world is meaningless. Men's honor doesn't mean anything. God's honor is what's important. The recognition of men doesn't mean anything. Materialism and prosperity. We use this world. We have a rug on the floor here because it's comfortable. We have nice soft seats. Why not? If we live where we couldn't have them, we'd be satisfied without them. But if you can have them, why not have them? I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. But materialism is immaterial. You see what I'm trying to say? We've overcome that thirst and desire to covetousness, to have, to obtain, to possess, to rise above somebody else, to have more gifts than somebody else, to get the recognition and the praise and the honor of this world is meaningless to believe. They've overcome the world. I was holding a meeting out in Rush, Kentucky one time and took a trio along with me to sing years ago. And the ladies that went with me had on earrings. And they sang, and there was a religious fellow there. After the service, he collared me and the trio. And he had a wad of brown mule, or whatever they call in his jaw. And he said, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, if I don't mean earrings, what do it mean? Well, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. Our Lord was in this world, and he was a friend of sinners. And our Lord ate with them, feasted with them, went to their weddings, but he was not of this world. Its philosophy, its approval, its recognition, its honor, its praise, its materialism, its prosperity, its glory, its fame, its honor was meaningless to him. He ate just like everybody else. And you will too. You're in this world. You're citizens of this nation. And you pay taxes and you vote. And you do your best to have the best schools you can have and the best teachers you can have and raise your children. They play sports like other children and run track and play baseball and football and they go to the get-togethers of other children. You can't move them out down to the Grand Canyon somewhere and put them on a hillside. It won't make them godly. It won't make them godly. Godliness is in the heart. And godliness is the same when you're alone or when you're with somebody. And godliness and truth and faith and the relationship with Christ is the same when you're in this building here or when you're on the job down there. It's the same. As far as you're concerned, this world, when you're right here, right now, reading the Word, singing these hymns, worshiping with believers, you're the same fellow you are when you're surrounded by a bunch of reprobates. You're the same thing. See, the relationships of this world, they're all temporary, except these in Christ. They're permanent. They're permanent. The houses the world's building is going to come down. The one we're building here is going to live forever. It's on the foundation. That's it. That's what he's talking about. I'll show you a scripture that will help you understand this a little better. Hebrews chapter 11. But do you see what he's saying? These people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, turn to Hebrews 11. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. They're born of God. They love God. They love his Son. They love his people. They love his word. And his way of life is not grievous. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Not grievous. But we've overcome the world. We use it, but don't abuse it. We walk through it, but we don't camp there. We're part of the people of this world, but in a sense, we're not of them at all. We're different. In Hebrews 11, it says here in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now here's the key. Why did Moses leave Egypt? Why did he leave the palace? Why did he leave all these things with which he was surrounded? He had it made. I tell you why. Verse 26, esteeming even the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. We've got something better. And why should the world, why should I seek the honor of the world when I've got something better, the honor of God? Why should I care for the materialism of this world when I have an inheritance reserved eternal in heaven that fadeth not away? Why should I care what men think? My name's written in the book of life. God loves me. Why should I care about the companionship of the world when I have you? People who really love. People who really care. Who really pray for you. Who really concern for you. The people that come by here, Martha, and beg for food, if they weren't a church family, they wouldn't have to do that. If they were part, none of them, I've never run into one in 40-some-odd years, and you haven't either, come here begging, that don't have any, and we help them, my soul. We help them. We help them. Martha helps them generously. You don't know how. We don't. Every time we give to the Ramey home or the Hackey Step home or the social services, we don't put it in Ashland Independent with a pastor presenting a check to somebody to get his picture in the paper like these clubs do. It's done secretly like God told us to. Thousands of dollars. Literally thousands. Go for food and pay utility bills and buy medicine for people and send them to the doctor. This goes on all the time here. But not one has ever come here that belongs to a congregation and a church family, because if they did, that pastor and that church family would take care of them. We've overcome this world. We've got a relationship in Christ. In verse 6, look back at verse 6 of my text, 1 John 5. This is he that came by water and blood. Now verse 5, I got to read that again, read verse 6 with it. Who is he that's overcome this world? Who is the fella that's got the victory over the philosophy and the materialism and the greed and the prosperity and the recognition and the glory and the fame of this world? It's the man who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a person. That's right. You see, this life of God which is born in us, this greater riches and honor and glory and greater importance than all the things of the world, is not owing to our faith itself. Are owing to us. It's owing to a relationship we have with him. That's what makes the difference. It's that relationship with Christ. You see, when a woman's husband dies, she's free to marry another. And the old husband's dead. Paul used this illustration in the scripture. And the old way of life is dead, and we're married to another. Married to another. The old way of life is dead. It's in the grave. It's put away. And we're married to Christ. And we love him and we enjoy his company. He's our Lord and he's our God. He's our life. And the world is dead. I'm crucified with Christ. The world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'm going to live here and I'm going to work here and I'm going to be nice to the people here. I'm going to try to bear a good witness for the Lord. But this place is not that important anymore, is it? It's just where you have to be. And you use it, but don't abuse it. John said, this is what this means here. This is what it means. And I wish our young people could understand this. I wish there's some way I could get you to understand. When you know Christ and love Christ, it doesn't keep you being a father, it makes you a better father. It doesn't keep you being a husband or wife, it just makes you a better husband or wife. It doesn't keep you from being an athlete, it makes you a better athlete. That's right. You have a purpose. You stay away from drugs and homosexuality and drink and things like this. It makes you a better athlete. It doesn't keep you from being a boss. It makes you a better boss. It doesn't keep you from being promoted on your job and being a foreman. It makes you a better foreman. Isn't this right? This is the truth. This is overcoming the world. It doesn't keep you from being a servant. It makes you a better servant. It doesn't keep you from being a neighbor and kind even to your neighbors who don't know your God. Or maybe you're married to a woman or man who doesn't know God. But you're not going to leave them. Maybe your conversation will convert them. Be the means God uses to convert them. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't keep you from being friendly with people. It makes you a better friend. It's a better friend. He does.
He. This is He. That's what this is He I'm talking about. This is He, verse 6. This is He.
And all these witnesses about Him. This is He came by water and blood. Even Jesus, not by water only, by water and blood. It's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. What's this talking about? You know, they pierced His side, now it came water and blood. These are witnesses of who He is. This water and blood that flowed from His side. Let the water and the blood from thy side which flowed be of sin, the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. You see, in the Old Testament, under the Levitical law, all the types and ceremonies, you run into water and blood. Water and blood. Water and blood. Let me show you that. Hebrews 9. You guys see this. Hebrews 9, verse 19. Hebrews 9:19. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled the book and all the people. Water and blood. And you run into that all through the Old Testament. You see, the pure water. Watch it now. Listen to me. The pure water with which the priest was washed and all who came before God, and the laver of pure water in which he washed his hands and feet before he went in the tabernacle. That's a picture of washing the filth away. The filth away, so men can come clean before God. And then the blood, the expiation of the blood, the atonement of the blood, is so men can come before God justified. The water sanctifies. The blood justifies. And when they pierced the side of our Lord, fulfilling the Scripture, out came water. Because in Him we have our purity, sanctification, our holiness. And in Him we have our justification and reconciliation. And this, it says, verse 6, the last line, and the Spirit bears witness. The Spirit is truth. That's the Word of God. So there's three witnesses. Let every mouth be established by two or three witnesses. Every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. The water, the blood, and the word. And then it says there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three agree in one. I don't have an explanation for the Trinity. As in most mysteries of the Word of God, I receive the Trinity by faith. And I wait someday. I see through a glass dimly. I preach in part. I know in part. But some of these days I'll know like I've been known. And then you and I won't have to teach you. You'll know too about the Trinity. But I'm not going to deny what's so obvious in the Word of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. At the baptism of Christ, the Father spake, "This is my Son." And the Son stood in the water with John, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And our Lord said to the disciples, "I will pray the Father, and the Father will send you a comforter." That's the Trinity. Explain it. I can't do it. Nobody else can. But I'm not going to be a fool and deny the Trinity because I can't explain it. There's more things I can't explain than I can. I'm like that fellow that God, the Lord made him see. I know one thing, I'm blind now, I see. And He did it. And He did it on purpose. And He did it all. And He did it for me. And I didn't help Him do it. I know that. And then it says here in verse 8, "And the three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood." Some people say that's baptism by water and the Lord's table and the gospel. That's all right. They do bear witness. But I believe it's the Word of God, the blood of Christ who was shed on the cross, and the Holy Spirit. Now verse 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." If four or five of you men came down this morning and told me something, said, "Preacher, that we're telling you the truth," I'd believe you. Well, look at the witnesses here. All of the prophets, the scriptures, the Old Testament illustrations, types and shadows, the water, the blood, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all these witnesses. If I believe you, Why wouldn't I believe him? Much more. You got any answer to this besides what it says? Most preachers today are not using the Scripture. I see them on television. They're not using the Word of God. They're not going verse by verse in the Word of God. They're just bouncing here and there and yonder, picking up text to prove what they're trying to get across to people to promote a cause. We're promoting one cause, and that's Christ. I want every eye on Him, every ear toward Him, and every heart loving Him, and every person following Him. And that's what this book is. To Him give all the prophets witness. These things are written. Verse 13, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of His Son. If somebody came by your house this afternoon and said, I want to buy your house, could you prove it's yours? How would you prove it? Call your wife? No. How would you prove it? So I just feel like it's mine. No. Well, I've been living here a long time. I've been living in that parsonage a long time, but it's not mine. How would you prove that house is yours? I'll tell you how you'd prove it. You'd go get the deed. You'd hand him the deed and say, it's written. It's written. And you ask me how I know Jesus is the Christ? I go get the deed. It's written. How do I know that I have a hope in Him? It's written, He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. That's what that said. These things are written, that you might believe on the Son of God, and that you might know you have eternal life. Do I know I have eternal life? Well, I know God's not a liar. And God said, He that believeth on the Son hath life, and bless your heart, I believe Him. Not like I want to, not like I ought to. But I believe Him. I don't believe anything else. I don't believe I'm saved because I'm a Baptist or because I'm a preacher or because I'm this, that, or the other. I believe I'm saved because Christ died on the cross for my sin. That's all. It's written. It's written. You don't need any more proof than that. His Word. His Word. He'll never go back on His Word. He's promised.